One of the ways that God blesses his people is when he stirs up the gifts that he has given his people and space is allowed for those gifts to be used. And I think the past 4 weeks is a picture of a time in which space was opened up in the pulpit and different brothers and sisters stood up and God used them and their gifts to speak a good word to all of you. Aaron Zonio stood up and brought a word that reminded us that hope is the soundtrack of our life of faith. The power of hope to help us interpret and respond to the hardships of our life. It's a powerful word. Trevor Durbin shared the story of a hike up a 14,000-foot mountain in Colorado and how God used that event in his life to speak to him of the journey of faith. He reminded us that on the journey of faith, even the journey up mountains, it's okay to rest a little, eat a little, cuss a little, and always pray a little for God's help. And that God, in the course of our journey, will often lead us to mountains where we encounter him. In this wonderful phrase, he will give us memorable rocks of memory in our lives. What a sweet phrase. And then Samuel Hood was up and spoke to us about the weaknesses in our lives. I love the way he referred to himself as little old me. And he invited you to choose sides. Are you for Hobby Lobby art or are you against Hobby Lobby art? I'm against. It showed us that weaknesses are not to be feared, but to be embraced because God meets us there and he turns them into opportunities where he gives us his presence and his strength. And he begins to reshape us that we would be more like Jesus. And then Pam was here. I can't quit thinking of the word fickle after listening to your message. It's a great word. But she spoke to us of the fickleness of our human nature, those places in our lives where we disconnect, where our words do not match our actions do not line up with our words, and this all makes us unreliable. But God is always reliable. God is always faithful. But I do think, for me, listening to Pam's message, that the thing that stuck out the clearest and starkest to me was when she began to unpack the story of Jonah. And she reminded us of how many of us on our journey were saying things like, if God would only make his will known to me, black and white, right on the wall, clear and simple, of course, I would be ready to go. But the story of Jonah reminds us that Jonah still ran in the opposite direction of what he knew. You are often like Jonah. God remains faithful. So I'm grateful to the four of you who brought a good word to our people. I'm grateful that you are here. Your giftings are alive and well in the Spirit. And to think of how many more gifts spread out among us. So I'm the fifth preacher. And I want to draw our focus to Jesus in this wonky story of his encounter with the Canaanite woman. One of the things that I've been doing in the last couple of years is reading stories of martyrs, men and women who end up giving their life to faith. And if there's anybody who can help the tech side, that would be good. Thank you. And one of my favorite quotes about men and women who died for Jesus is this: men and women who sacrifice their life to the point of death for the cause of Jesus do not go to their death because they are afraid of hell. They give themselves to the point of death because they love something greater and more beautiful than life itself or anything else on earth. The longer I've walked with Jesus, the more convinced I become of the beauty and the goodness and the truth of Jesus. It would be just so Martin if the only problem here is batteries. Thank you. Thank you. Many gifts in this congregation. Paul, once again, I need to be rescued. It's not a bad thing to mom. But one of the things I have observed is just really the beauty and the wisdom and the goodness and truth of Jesus. And when I read stories like this that have challenges in them, I tell myself, to Jesus. Watch what he is doing and saying. And so let's do that as we walk through this story. The context, the setting of the story is very significant. We miss half of what's going on if we don't pay attention that Jesus has arrived in the country. There have been two great cities of the area, which is predominantly non-Jewish. It is a Gentile pagan territory. These two cities are ancient cities, and they have often been ancient enemies of the people of Israel. This is the area, the territory, where the prophet Elijah conducted much of his ministry, and this is the same place where Elijah was led to confront the prophets of the false god Baal in a confrontation over a sacrifice soaked in water, and God demonstrated his presence and power with fire that lapped up the water and consumed the sacrifice, where the Baal prophets were unable to do anything. This is a region of false gods and real demons. One of the things I observe here and admire about Jesus is simply he's willing to go there. He's willing to go to a place that most of his people would not want to go. Surely you know what it's like to not want to go somewhere, to be in a place you don't want to be. I'm introverted, I'm a preacher, I know how to turn it on and off, but one of the things I hate is to be a center of attention in certain locations. When Diane and I were on sabbatical in 2017, and we were able to be in Hawaii for 3 weeks, where a place where I grew up, we attended the Polynesian Cultural Center, which is an incredible demonstration of the culture and the songs and the art of the people of the great Pacific area known as Polynesia. We loved it there. But we ended up at one demonstration of culture and music suddenly went from lovely to frightening, because what they suddenly decided to do was to pull people from the audience to participate on stage. Hell was beginning to look good. There's one thing I don't want to be, it's on stage in front of people in a grass hula skirt being asked to sing in front of a crowd. I did what every brave man would do. I stared at the floor and prayed. They passed me by. You've been to a mall where you're looking at the map and the directory because you can't find the one place you want to eat or shop, and you notice that as you stand there, there's the one spot on the map directory that says, "You are here." But the truth is, if we were to map out our lives, there are probably signs that we would pinpoint in our lives that would say, "I don't want to be here." There have been jobs. There are current relationships. Perhaps even places in your own soul that you simply don't want to go. I think there are three kinds of responses to the places that you don't want to go. There are avoiders, deniers, and chargers. Avoiders, we get. Those are the people know that the places exist. They might even be able to describe what it is they want to not participate in, but they simply find a way to keep staying away from it. Then there are deniers. Those are the people that when you bring up this kind of place, they go, "What? I'm not sure what you're talking about." They simply refuse to even acknowledge that such a place exists in their lives. I've often lived with these categories of avoiders and deniers, but I have some friends who I don't exactly fit in those categories, and I've wondered, what would I call them? I call them the chargers. Those are the people who just, their personality and temperament is not to avoid or to deny, but they will run to places they really don't want to be, and what they'll do is they'll exert massive amounts of energy to manage and control it. It's really no helpful than being an avoider or a denier. But it's a charger. They try to control and manage. Jesus is none of those three. When Jesus moves into the territory that the average non-Jew and the faithful, robust rabbi of Israel would never want to be, what you notice about Jesus is he moves with a simple sense of purpose and compassion. When in pastoral ministry, we describe the ideal posture of a person giving pastoral care to another as a non-anxious presence. It's something like this, to be purposefully present with compassion. And so Jesus shows up in the land of the pagan gods and the real demons, in the land of a people who do not worship or fellowship with his people. He is present there. And what you and I can always count on is that Jesus is always ahead of us, before us, willingly going to the places we don't want to go. And then there's the Canaanite woman. Not only does Jesus go to the places we often don't want to go in our lives, but Jesus is often ready to be open to people that the average person doesn't want to be with. This dear woman, it's important to know that this is the area of Canaan. If you know anything about the story of the people of God, you should remember the Canaanites from the season of Israel's history when they moved from slavery and captivity in Egypt into a land that God said, "I will make a space for you." And there were peoples in that land who were not ready or able to cooperate or collaborate with God's move of the people of Israel into the area, and so they were hostile. They became the enemies of Israel. This woman belongs to the tribe, the family, the kin of Israel's ancient enemies. But this is absolutely intriguing and tells us something about how God works. Because the woman from Canaan share a common piece of DNA. Because in Matthew's gospel, where this story is written, what we're told in the opening chapter, in the thing that everybody skips, the genealogy, we're shown that three Canaanite women in the genealogy of Jesus. Now, I think the disciples who are with Jesus are absolutely oblivious to this and probably would find some way of theologically justifying how that didn't matter. I think Jesus is aware. And on the deepest level, Jesus is demonstrating that all of us share such a common humanity that it is good and right in the kingdom to learn to be open to one another. And so this woman, this daughter of Israel's ancient enemies, comes to seek out Jesus. And again, as I told the story of the Samaritan woman maybe a year ago, pay attention to how sophisticated and courageous this woman is. She uses the language of Israel to address Jesus. "Help me, son of David," she says. She recognizes she's not naive to some of the barriers and the chasms that separate her and Jesus and her and the apostles. She speaks to him language of faith, which is to say at some level the Holy Spirit is at work for this pagan woman, this daughter of ancient enemies, to approach Jesus and believe that somehow something so spiritually profound is going on in Jesus that she's known, she's been compelled to seek him out, to speak to him in language that she knows that his people are using to ask God's help. It's an amazing story of what must be going on in this woman's life. And like many women and many minorities, many people who are on the outside of certain communities, she receives lots of rebuff. The apostles, the Greek is just gritty. The apostles basically shout and beg Jesus to get rid of her. How many women, how many minorities and majority cultures have experienced that kind of rebuff? And yet, this woman of faith and courage, she pushes closer in when they try to push her farther out. And so she pushes in. Now, one of the things I admire about Jesus, and is absolutely a beautiful thing, is that Jesus is a man who stays focused on his mission. And so when this daughter of Canaan is pushing in, and he realizes he's in this territory, and his disciples are all going wonky, he just centers himself, I believe, by saying, I've come for the people of Israel. Because I think Jesus knows that his mission is framed by, it will be his faithfulness to the promises God made to Israel that will actually help him be faithful to the bigger promises God's made to humankind. And so I think he's just recentering himself. I'm in a strange place. There's a strange woman. It's kind of getting chaotic here. And I just need to announce. I announce that my mission, I am sent by the Father to be the Messiah to the people of Israel. And then this image of the house. And what do houses have? Houses have different rooms, and there's a dining room. Dining rooms have tables, and tables are where families gather and kids gather, and if you have a dog, then dogs gather, and so suddenly there's this in the backdrop, what's coming to the forefront is this image of a household and a table. And who's it time to serve? And Jesus is clear that his mission is to Israel, but it will overflow to the world. How do we know it will overflow to the world? Two ways. One is the grand theme in the Gospels. We just heard from the prophet Isaiah, where Isaiah says, talking about the foreigners who have been people who have joined themselves to the community of Israel. And basically Isaiah says, listen, to all you foreigners who will often hear some of your Israeli neighbors say negative things about you because they're just chumps and they don't get God. They're going to say this stuff. I want you to ignore that. You're going to say stuff to yourself like, I don't belong, and maybe my sacrifice is never good enough. And God is saying through the prophet, listen, anyone who has joined themselves to me from outside the community, I receive them, I welcome them. Their sacrifices are welcome. It's a loud thunderclap of God's vision of the future and a greater community that includes the nations. And then there's Paul writing in the letter to the Romans, and he's talking to this predominantly Gentile demographic, this community that's predominantly people from not from Israel, not from a Jewish background. And he's saying to them, listen, you've been grafted in. God is so gracious and kind that he wants this tree to be bigger. And it's a work of grace and a work of kindness. And when you're grafted in, you're to give the kindness that God gave to you. Don't ever vaunt yourself against others. You receive, give to others. And Jesus, in this moment, as he banters with this woman, and listen, there are commentaries written that imply that Jesus commits some kind of racial sin here. Because the word dog was a word that was often used to refer to Gentiles by Jews. Not a compliment. Dog. But what the Greek reveals is the word dog that gets used here is, well, there are different words for dog, like Native Alaskans, the indigenous peoples have, I don't know, 50 words for snow. I always forget the number, you know. There were different kinds of, and this is the word for dog that's a pet. Not dog that's a guard dog that eats your neighbor alive, okay? And not guard dog, not mean dog, not feral dog. This is like, so there's this playful banter going on. And in the playful banter, there's this hint of that God's purpose is unfolding and there's a timetable. And it's not yet fully time for the doors to be fully thrown open to the Gentiles. But here's what we know about God. Even though it's not time for the doors to be fully thrown open, God always responds to faith. I believe God always responds to faith. He acknowledges faith and he rewards it. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews Testament said, it is impossible to please God unless we believe that he is and that he rewards those who seek him. That's faith. And there's this woman in front of Jesus, and her persistence and her courage is faith opening the door. And Jesus is responding. Let me give you a definition of faith. Faith is unconditional openness to God. Unconditional openness to God. Unconditional. She's not, when it says that she runs forward and kneels, that's the greatest act of humility, isn't it? She just acknowledges Jesus as teacher and whatever she understands Son of David to mean, and she just acknowledges that he's this point person for somehow God's work and God's world, and she just comes, and she's not coming with demands or to tell Jesus what to do, but she comes with a pleading heart. And let me tell you, there's no greater heart than a parent's heart for a child that's hurting. And this woman's daughter is in distress by demons. And she is going to do what it takes to get to who she believes is the point person for God. And she keeps pressing in. And there's this banter about the house and the table and the timing. But Jesus recognizes faith. That she is open. I don't know if she expected him to come with her, but she's open so that he only needs to speak the word, and she believes that that would be enough. Whatever he does is enough. Jesus is always ready to see people who are moving with this unconditional openness. God, help me. I mean, however charming and delightful and visual it is to imagine Trevor huffing and puffing up the 14er mountain in Colorado, when a man says, God, I just would really like to make the top, from your heart, God responds to a cry of faith, to a cry for help. And that's what happens in this story. And so we see for a moment what will become true when Jesus, as he ascends into heaven in the 28th chapter of this same book, the Gospel of Matthew, when he says, go and make disciples of the nations, like we were doing with the woman from Canaan. Go into the nations. Go to any place and every place and look for the people who have an openness to the word of grace that God is sending, to the word of life that God has sent in Jesus. Would you be open to them as God is open to them? And so, church, would we be willing to go to the places we don't want to go? Would we be willing to have the conversations about race in America and how the gospel of Jesus Christ speaks to a ministry of reconciliation? Would we be willing to acknowledge, though we may have particular convictions and understandings of marriage and human sexuality, we would refuse to see the LGBTQ plus community as our enemies. They are our neighbors. And wherever they live, in places strange to us, and whatever they're thinking, we're looking for our neighbors to see in them the image of God and to bring to them the word of life. Might we have an unconditional openness to go to the places and go to the people where we might not want to go? Because it's like weakness in an individual's life. The weaknesses in the culture where the things are breaking down and crashing down and no longer working. Will we go there and believe that God would show up like Jesus shows up in Canaan? Now there's a wonderful piece of this story, because Jesus will move from Tyre and Sidon over to Caesarea Philippi, which is where one of the Jewish kings and the Romans have set up a garrison. And they have a temple to the emperor there. And at the temple to the emperor, there's also an ancient grotto temple to Pan, which is really the god of dark playfulness and sexuality. He was half human, half goat. That ought to be a sign. You know, and I maybe I don't want to join this club. And Jesus will go there, and it's from here he goes there, and it's there where Peter makes the confession that Jesus is the Messiah. And it's like Jesus is saying in this territory that had been abandoned by most of the people of Israel, just written off, and this area that had been infected false religion and false gods and demonic work, Jesus come, I've come to clear house and set people free. Now, when we got back from 3 weeks of fun vacation, there were a few household projects, and so we were in Lowe's, and there was, anyways, and do you know that Lowe's has its Halloween stuff up? So at the Richmond Road Lowe's, they're like these 10 and 15 foot Halloween, and they're moving, and they make noises, and so the first few times in, I was just internally getting annoyed. You know, and then there was an afternoon that I went by myself, and that's probably always dangerous. I probably need to keep Diane in tow. And I went by myself, and I was walking over there, and I just kind of slowed down, and I just began to pray a prayer of rebuke. Yeah. I mean, I was serious. I just felt like doing a little spiritual warfare. Didn't have any holy water, unfortunately. But, and then I took a few steps, and this is true. I looked back, and I went, darn, they didn't fall down. I mean, I was sort of wanting a kind of Elijah moment. And it's funny. But underneath that is my knowledge that the world in which we live is a world infested with dark forces that seek to take captive God's people and ruin their lives. And I love the story when I watch Jesus speak a word. And somehow in my mind, if that woman lived 22.5 miles away, it's just very cool that the word of Jesus goes 22 and a half miles. And boom, does a work in this woman's life, this child's life. So whether someone is in front of Jesus or they're miles distant, we know that he is the one who can overcome the dark. His light can never be overcome by the dark. And church, are we not the ones who, in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, with all of our weaknesses and helplessness and fickleness, are we not the earthen vessels, our own version of the broken people who yet can, in the name of Jesus, in the compassion of Jesus, in the mission of Jesus, step into the broken, weak places of the world to go where nobody wants to go, to bring the good news and the power and the presence of God. And so any broken place becomes the Mount of Transfiguration. Any place. Suddenly God can shine his light in a way that brings healing and hope to a people. And there's something about in this story of this woman from Canaan and dreaming about the reconciliation of Jew and Gentile, dreaming about the reconciliation of all peoples and all tribes, imagining one day there will be men and women from Russia and Ukraine who are reconciled to Christ. That when Jesus says to this woman, I have been sent to the house of Israel, he's saying, trust me, I'm on my way to the cross and to the resurrection, and true human reconciliation will be possible in a way you never dreamed about, so that ancient enemies become friends in communion together. What a moment! What a moment in the life of Jesus. I can get emotional thinking of all. If you think I hate being on stage in a hula dress, honestly, there have been people's lives so broken and messed up that I just didn't know if I could stand there. But I know that Jesus can. I know that Jesus can. Many of us have experienced that when a friend is in the hospital or of one, and we say, what to say, I don't know what to do. Those are hard places to be. But if we begin to show up as the church in our helplessness, Jesus will show up in his power as the Savior. And isn't that all we need? All we need. The power and the call to go to the places we don't want to go, to love the people we are challenged to love, and to see Jesus show up. Let's be the church. Amen? Amen.